Good morning. Out of our life lesson and motivation series, as you have heard me say several times through that series, that no matter what relationship that we are talking about in all of life, God must be in the center. And it just so happens that that is the title for this morning's lesson. God in the center. One of the first things I would point out about becoming a Christian, as we've been talking about in our Bible class, just these past few classes in our lesson books, is what must I do to be saved? According to the Scriptures, what must I do to be saved? And we say that becoming a Christian is relatively easy. You hear the word, you believe, you repent, you confess, you're baptized, and then you get to that live faithfully part. And I would say that it's no small thing either. Certainly not inconsequential, because it is absolutely important. Because Jesus said himself, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose what? His own soul. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" So yes, the one thing that we have upon this earth that I would suggest, once again, as the Scriptures teach, will live on is our soul. It will be judged, as even Solomon of old realized. And I don't want to diminish the act of becoming a Christian in any way. Rather, I wish to, as Emeril Lagasse would say, take it up a notch. I, in this lesson, want to challenge all of us, regardless of our spiritual maturity at this point in life, or current season of life, to not be content just leaving it at that. There's a lot of things where people say, "Well, I've reached that part of my life." I'm sure we have all run into the people that have made the statement, "I know everything." And when we start thinking like that, especially in comparing ourselves among ourselves, then we're in trouble. Because actually, we find in the book of Revelation, we read of a church that is labeled by Christ as lukewarm. We are introduced to people in Scripture who fail to live up to the Christian life. And it's amazing that, you know, that's not the only one, but the lukewarm church is mentioned in Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. And it's talking about the church at Laodicea, if you remember. And he says, "The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would wish you were cold nor hot. So then, because you are lukewarm," he says, "I will spew you out of my mouth, because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of what?' Nothing. Nothing. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." I want you to think about what he's saying. We're talking about our perception of what we really are. We are reminded of the importance of maintaining our Christian standard. You know, there are so many scriptures, especially the Apostle Paul, as you'll see listed there in just that sentence there, and also Peter. But Paul had made mention there in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." He's speaking of, once again, maintaining our Christian standard. Now, Peter made the statement about being holy in 1 Peter 1 and verse 16. He says, "Be ye holy, even as I am holy." Romans 12, verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And it's very interesting that Paul even goes on to say, in accordance with that of what Peter says in Ephesians 1 and verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. Now notice where it's at. Before him in love. So yes, I think that there's some maintenance that needs to be done, not just every year when the first of the year comes around and says, you know what, I'm going to do better this year. I'm going to make a list. And by the way, we're talking about the bucket list tonight. If y'all remember that movie that came out in 2007, The Bucket List, and some of y'all probably have watched it. I've watched it. And there's some great points, but once again, we're going to talk about tonight, the bucket list. About some maintenance throughout our life. Not just because it's this year, New Year's Eve, what are we going to do for the new year? But it's something that we do all the time, every day. What about 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5? He says, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, do what? Prove your own selves. And as I've stated before, as we talked about in the Bible class, that's one of the hardest things for anyone to do, is to be honest with ourselves. Examine yourselves to see that we are in the faith. And then, of course, continually adding to our faith. It never stops. It never stops. 2 Peter chapter 1. We read those verses many times. We quote them. Add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. He says, and if these things be in you and abound, they make you neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he says there in verse 5 even, if you notice there in the beginning verses of 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, giving all diligence to add to your faith. So he's showing that it's of utmost importance to do just that. Maintaining ourselves. The importance of maintaining our Christian standard. And I want to say that with God in the center, an individual is obedient through submission, fully trusting in Him and His will, applying His Word as He has given it, loving through free will choice. Go back in the Old Testament, all the way through the New, and find those biblical characters. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, for that matter, and notice what happens. Those individuals were obedient through submission. Faith. By faith, Abraham went searching for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You find in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Noah moved with fear, and he constructed an ark to the saving of his household. By faith, Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God to enjoy the pleasure of sin, even for a season. Verse 25. That's amazing. Because of faith moved them, they applied what he told them to do as he had given it, and they loved through free will choice. Now that's what fear means. Reverence. A love. Now Matthew 22 and verse 37, interesting here, right? Because that's given in that command of love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Remember he said that's the first and great commandment with promise. And then, of course, he says, the second is likened to it, love thy neighbor as thyself. And, even though, once again, that's brought forth that Jesus made that statement there in Matthew 22 and verse 37, that love must be the first and ultimate thing in the relationship. Now, Paul goes on to say in Philippians 2 and verse 3 and 4, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. He's talking about humility, right? Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Having a love for one another. Let me consider about being effective. And talking the talk and walking the walk. That's something we mentioned this morning in the Bible class, wasn't it? If we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship one with another. Remember? 1 John 1 and verse 7. It says in Romans 6 and verse 4 that we are buried with Him in baptism to arise and walk in what? Newness of life. Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 has some words for us. There, Paul talking to those at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want you to notice there in verses 12 down through verse 18, it's very interesting. In verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians 5, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." It goes back to that love, doesn't it? Bears all things. Remember all that from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He goes on. "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." He says in verse 16, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning whom? You." I would say that that's important. That he's telling them, he's exhorting them to not just say it, speak it, but live it. Galatians chapter 5 tells us the same thing, doesn't it? He said, "If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Not just saying, "I live in the Spirit," but also doing something, walking in the Spirit, presenting our bodies that living sacrifice unto God. Doing those things. To live an unshakable example, even. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7 is familiar to us, because Paul talks about anxiety. He talks about be careful or be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication let your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through where? Christ Jesus. He's saying if you want to live an unshakable example, you're going to have God in the center. It's going to have to be through our mediator Christ. You know, backing up a few verses in verse 4, we saw this in 1 Thessalonians 5, obviously, as we just read. But notice that it says in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. He reiterates the fact to be joyous, to be positive, to be excited, upbeat, and faithful unto death. Revelation 2 and verse 10 says what? "Be thou faithful unto death, and thou shalt receive a crown of righteousness." See, that's what Paul was working for. All these things that we find in Philippians and Thessalonians stemmed right off of Matthew 22 and verse 37. "Love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy heart, with everything, with all of our being." So what is he saying? That God has to be in the center of everything in our lives. Everything. Not just as me as an individual, but in every relationship and everything I do in this life. Now, becoming a Christian is in fact both one of the easiest, most passive things we can do. Simple submission. It's humility, isn't it? But yet it is also one of the hardest, most difficult things we can do. You guessed it, simple submission. And I would say that becoming a Christian isn't tricky. The trick is becoming a Christian with God in the center. That's the trick. Once again, it goes back to motive. There's a lot of people that we've talked about in the Bible class that says that when they come out of the watery grave of baptism, that all their worries and problems are gone forever. How many of us as Christians, for any amount of time, believe that? No. We're still going to have temptations. We're still going to have trials. We're still going to have problems that's going to happen. But as I stated, and once again in the Bible class, and say again, just as a rose, how beautiful and how wonderful they smell, they still come with the thorns. But yet we're exhorted to be effective in talking the talk and walking the walk, to live an unshakable example, to be joyous, positive, excited, upbeat about, and faithful unto death, because we're applying His Word as He gave it, loving through free will choice, obedient through submission, fully trusting in Him, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Those verses come from 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, don't they? And the list could go on and on. We could quote verses. But with God in the center, no one and no thing can get in the way between He and us. What shall separate you? You remember that in Romans chapter 8? What can separate one from the love of Christ? He talks about principality. He talks about powers of darkness. He talks about all these things. But he says neither height nor depth or anything, as he goes on in that list, can separate you from the love of Christ. The only one that can separate me from God is me. How do I know that? I don't have to go very far. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. He said, the Lord's hand is not shortened that cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from whom? God. We can enjoy immunity from being rattled by the mundane or commonplace of this world, because that's really what it is. And especially as Christians, as we go through life, what happens? God is starting to slowly become... You saw the first chart with the title slide? God in the center? The world starts getting in front of the light. Did you notice that? That's kind of what... That was the whole idea behind the picture that I put up there. The light is shining where it needs to shine. But as the world wears and tears on us through whatever might be going on in situation and circumstance of life, the world will cover it up. And you'll barely even be able to see a beam. Because we talked about routines every day. Is there any excitement in our lives anymore regarding Christianity? Has it completely consumed us like that of Paul? We have to think about that. Is God still in the center of it all? We experience far less stress, fear, anxiety, or worry. How many times do you see in the Scriptures, I said, we'll go to James, but how many times do we see in the Scriptures that it says, be anxious for nothing? Jesus taught that in Matthew chapter 6, doesn't He? It's a hard thing not to worry about something. It's very hard not to let that consume us in all things. But if you go to James chapter 1, we just noticed in Philippians chapter 4 be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. But in James chapter 1, notice verses 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting what? What's the last word there, verse 4? Nothing. You want nothing. Notice verse 12, even. Go on down. Blessed is the man, that's happy is the man, that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that... Now see, there's our word at the beginning. Love Him. Because He's where? At the center of it all. Go on down to verse 16 through 18 now, James chapter 1. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? Above. And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We live in a time where people are up and down. Friends one moment, not friends the next. We've all been there. We've all done that. How interesting it is that we have a God. There is no variableness. There is no shadow of turning. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures, in verse 18. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? That's what He wants. That's what He desires of us. And we'll experience far less stress, fear, and anxiety or worry if we know that He's working through us for His purpose. We experience far more trust, comfort, contentment, security, peace, faith, perspective, insight, and confidence when God is at the center. If you look at Hebrews chapter 13, once again, if you're still there, James, you're just a page flip away. Hebrews chapter 13, notice there in verses 1 through 6. The Hebrew writer states, "Let brotherly love continue." There's that word love again. "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." The disciples and the apostles that you read about here in the New Testament, what that Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 1 through 6 is saying, especially you get down to verse 5, "Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake." You're talking about a manner of life. That's it. A manner of life. A status. "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper." We have to ask ourselves, is God at the center? How's our trust level? Our comfort level? Our faith level? Our perspective level? Our insight level? Our confidence level? Where are we at? What is our status right now? Is God at the center? We can free ourselves from self-doubt, self-centeredness, self-destruction when God is at the center. We can free ourselves from others seeking the praise of men, as the Pharisees did, concerned with threats or negative opinions of the ungodly, being dragged through the worldly mire. When God is at the center, yeah, we can free ourselves from those things. And if the Pharisees would have put God in the center, once again, we're talking about obedience through free will choice, submission, humility, as we talked about, trusting in God alone, then they could have done that. When God at the center, we are effective for God, His church, and the world. You know, going back to Hebrews 13, verse 14, "For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." So why would I want to replace God with anything of this world? If that's what it is. He says, "For we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Now you go to James chapter 1 and verse 21 through 25. "Wherefore," he says, "lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forget what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." That's called effectiveness. And as we were talking about in the Bible class again, as I go back to that, it means putting forth some effort. It means doing something. It means putting God first. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." I want to present in all of this example of lives with God in the center, just for a moment. This is an impetus sort of lessons. Psalm 128 speaks in part to the life of those who have God in the center of their lives. If you go to Psalm 128 for just a moment, you'll notice just a few verses, verses 1 through 6. "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord." Happy is that person. that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wine shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like all the plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. This is speaking in part to thy for those who have God in the center of their lives. In this psalm, we have the picture of a family led by the respect of God, allowing their actions in verse 1 and decisions, verse 2, to revolve around Him. See, there's the idea, right? Revolving around Him. And we'll get to that part even more so. But in verses 2 through 3, they are doing what? God's will. And they enjoy the blessings of this life in verse 4. Isn't that interesting? That's a breakdown. You say, well, where else can we find such things? Well, I would say in Hebrews chapter 11. In this well-known chapter, we have a who's who of Scripture. Men and women who showed how to live with God in the center. Especially noted, we have, just for example, one that we quoted earlier at the beginning of the lesson, Abraham, who when he was called, obeyed by going, verse 8, and when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, verse 17, considering that God is able, in verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 11. We all know Abraham by faith, it says, starting out, Abraham. Joseph, who lived a life apart in a foreign land, of course, he had a rough life because he was sold into slavery by his own brothers, all the while never forgetting God's goodness. In Genesis 50 and verse 20. Wow. Even after all he went through, he didn't forget God's goodness. Joshua, who gave his honest good report in Numbers chapter 14, took on the leadership of a nation, Deuteronomy 31, and stood for God. Joshua 24 and verse 15. You remember what it says there? Joshua 24 and verse 15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Remember what he started off with? Choose you this day whom you will serve. You know what that means? That was on an individual basis for all of those people standing there before him. That means me too. And though that list there, I said that's just a few that we know very well. What about Paul? Through clear evidence from Scripture, we see Paul as a man having God at the center of his life. How do I know that? An easy verse, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. He said, be ye imitators of me, even as I'm an imitator of Christ. Now that's saying something for your life, isn't it? That's saying something absolutely wonderful. He said in Philippians 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Galatians 2, and verse 20, he says, for me to live is Christ once again. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Not yet not I, but Christ liveth where? In me. That's what it takes. If we want to know the keys to living with God in the center, like Psalm 128 says, like that of the examples that we have in Hebrews chapter 11, like that of the Apostle Paul and all the Scriptures that we have regarding him, then we have to have humility. If you go back to that of the book of James, and you notice there in James chapter 4 and verse 6, an easy Scripture there to understand, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto whom? The humble. We can look at the example of the Pharisee and the publican in Luke and what he did. When the publican wouldn't lift his eyes so much as to heaven, he said, forgive me, Lord, I am a sinner. See, he was on the right road, wasn't he? He had to have humility. He had to have that lowliness of mind like Christ had. We go back to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 through verse 16. We couldn't skip over this one for sure. Because Paul once again tells us another key to living with God in the center, and that's obedience. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out, he says. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice on the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Think about what he's saying. You see words about work. You see about words about effort. Regarding one's salvation, God working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, that we might be blameless. The sons of God, holding forth the word of life, obedient is what he's saying. Love. Romans 8 and verse 28. We had just made that mention there at the beginning of the lesson about that word love and about what that means, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. It means, once again, it consumes us. The love of Christ constrains us, as Paul made mention before. But Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Do we really believe that? To them who are called, they called according to his purpose. It's his purpose, not mine. He defines us. This is the love that should constrain us. The love of Christ constrains us to be obedient, to be humble. Another key to living with God in the center is beware, strive, grow. As made mention there in 2 Peter chapter 1, we mentioned those about giving all diligence, adding to our faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, but the kindness, love. He made mention, if these things be in you and abound. That key word there is abound, even. If you go on in 2 Peter chapter 1, he makes mention in verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So that's what happens to Christians. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Make it sure, he says. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. That's that maintenance we were talking about at the beginning of the lesson. He says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. There are some things that these people have heard over and over and over again. You know what? I heard a lot of things growing up as a child. My mother was, did you brush your teeth? Did you brush your teeth? Did you brush your teeth? You know how old that gets? Of course you do, because they did the same thing to you. But you know what? She was stirring me up by remembrance. Eat your vegetables. Why? You know, it's constant. Kenzie does that now. I'm living with my mother. You know, you think about it. Stirring us by remembrance, to grow strong, to beware, to strive for something that's waiting for us. Romans 12 tells us of these things. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. Are we doing that? I hope that we are. I hope that we're doing those things. I hope those are the keys that we have in our life. I'm going to close the lesson by us thinking that with God in the center, we are able to see God for who He is. Perfect, complete, holy, loving, and worthy of worship. That's what we're here for. We are able to see God's Word for what it is. It's perfect. Just as it says in the latter part of Romans 12 and verse 2. It's sure, it's right, it's pure. As Psalm 19 says, sweeter also than honey. We are able to see sin for what it really is. Abhorrent evil, worthy of punishment, for the wages of sin is death. Romans 6 and verse 23. We are able to see nature for what it is, with God in the center. God's own creation and revealing of His glory. Things as simple as a sunrise or a sunset has God in it, all over it. Do we still see that? When we see the sun rising, do we think God? If we don't see that, then we have lost our perspective. We're losing ground. As amazing as the human body, the solar system, or as complex and non-accidental, as our human life, an example of thinking God's thoughts, I will submit to you as well that without God in the center, God revolves around us. That's not the design of it at all. Without God in the center, God has a job to do for us. Without God in the center, if He's not revolving around us, He's not doing His job. Without God in the center, if He's not doing His job, He's not a good God. And that's the way a lot of people live their lives. But with God in the center, God doesn't revolve around us. We revolve around Him. God's only job is to be God. Being God, the God that He is, manifests certain qualities that we greatly benefit from Him, but that is His nature, not His job. I would submit to you that God doesn't need fixing. The Bible doesn't need editing or revision. God deserves to be, can be, and should be worshipped in exactly the way He expects to be. God's church isn't antiquated and doesn't need additions. God's people are important. And with God in the center, God's will and my will fit completely and perfectly together. So I'm going to give a reverse invitation of sorts as you get your songbooks ready. God does not revolve around me. I must revolve around Him. That is the healthy and proper relationship, and we can only do this when we invite Him into the center of our lives. When we invite Him. Have we invited Him into our lives? Not just one time, but every day, because it says in John that He wants to abide in us. That was His prayer in John 17, that we all have that unity. I and you. You and Him. Us and Him. And I will also submit, just like those examples of Psalm 128, Hebrews chapter 11, and Paul, He will not force the issue on us against our free will. So we have to yield the center of our life to Him. It's God who is at work, as we read from Philippians chapter 2. We are not here by accident. So let us not make this moment vain. Is God at the center of our lives? Do we need to, once again, put Him where He belongs? As the beginning chart, has the light been completely covered by the world? Has the world been wearing and tearing on us? As you think about these things, if we have not put on the body of Christ, my friends, let's do that. Let's put on the body of Christ. Let's confess Him. Let us be baptized to rise and walk in newness of life, living faithfully for Him, our purpose. As Christians, if we have fallen away, then my friends, here's the song of encouragement. Because I will submit to you again, life without God is like an unsharpened pencil. It has no point. Let us fulfill our reasonable service. If we need this song anyway, won't you come as we stand and sing a song that's been selected?